This is Brother Peter Diamond, VaticanCatholic.com. Michael Voris, who has both a website and a YouTube channel under the name of Real Catholic TV, has become a popular figure in what we would describe as the false conservative movement. Many who consider themselves, quote, conservative Catholics, are being influenced by Voris's positions and his conclusions on what has happened to the Catholic Church since Vatican II. We want to acknowledge that Michael Voris has some good things to say in criticism of the modernism that abounds in the post-Vatican II Church. Unfortunately, however, his conclusions on the most important matters concerning the Church in our time are fatally flawed, and they are actually spiritually dangerous. As we will see, his erroneous positions and conclusions lead people straight back to the errors, modernism, heresy, and apostasy about which he purports to warn others. In this video, I will be examining some of his errors, as well as his false conclusions and the disastrous consequences that flow therefrom. In his YouTube video called Walk the Walk, Michael Voris advocates communion on the tongue. Voris seems to oppose communion in the hand on the grounds that it's a modernist development. This position appeals to many supposed conservatives who rightly decry the liturgical abuses that became the norm after Vatican II. However, and this is emblematic of Voris's problem, in an effort to give the impression that Benedict XVI agrees with Voris, that is, that Benedict XVI is also opposed to communion in the hand, Voris says the following.
But we would help them do more than just talk the talk, which is a very good thing to do. You have to finish it up. You have to kind of finish the play. You have to walk the walk as well. So we have a few suggestions that might help when it comes to helping people learn about the faith from the bishop's perspective, that is. For one thing, you can instruct the clergy to start saying Mass ad orientem, facing God along with the people facing God, as opposed to facing the people. Facing the people was something never ratified by Vatican II. Another thing you could possibly do is encourage the faithful to receive Holy Communion on the tongue. You know, that's the way the Holy Father distributes Holy Communion.
Is that true? Does Benedict XVI distribute, quote, Holy Communion only on the tongue? Is Benedict XVI opposed to, quote, communion in the hand? No, not at all. Since I've read 28 books authored by Benedict XVI, I have a pretty good idea of what he believes and teaches. Voris's attempt to portray Benedict XVI as liturgically conservative, as if Benedict XVI does not practice or endorse, quote, communion in the hand, is false and misleading. In his book Light of the World, published by Ignatius Press, Benedict XVI explicitly states that he accepts communion in the hand. He says that he has given and even received, quote, communion in this way. Benedict XVI, Light of the World, 2010, page 158, quote, I am not opposed in principle to communion in the hand. I have both administered and received communion in this way, end quote. Benedict XVI has also been captured administering, quote, communion in the hand to many people in various parts of the world. So why does Voris insist on portraying Benedict XVI as something he is not? It's because Voris holds the false and untenable position that none of the heresies or liturgical abuses he often criticizes, which have become standard in the post-Vatican II Church, actually emanated from the teaching of Vatican II or from the teaching of the men who claim to be popes since Vatican II, for example, John Paul II and Benedict XVI. But that's simply not reality. It's actually an outrageous lie. For example, Michael Voris frequently says that Protestantism is a heresy that must be combated. He says this fact, that Protestantism is heresy, has been denied by many in the post-Vatican II Church. These clips are from his YouTube videos There Is a Difference, Two-Front War, and False Ecumenism 630.
For example, when faithful Catholics correctly point out that Protestantism is a heresy, they are slammed immediately for being insensitive. But it is a heresy. And because it is a heresy, it has dragged hundreds of millions into false notions about our blessed Lord, grace, scriptures, the very nature of church, and dozens of other areas of teaching. The other front is being waged with the 500-year-old heresy of Protestantism. And here, the situation is actually worse, and that's because there is almost a total lack of fight against it. But the even greater enemy may be the theological indifferentism and near paralysis that has befallen the church when it comes to confronting the heresy of Protestantism. Seminary training regressed to the point that Protestantism, as a blatant heresy as there ever could not have a large-scale adequate defense mustered against it. Let's remember one very important fact. Protestantism is a heresy. Now, that doesn't mean that individual Protestants are heretics, but the system of beliefs they subscribe to is a heretical system, deficient in faith, knowledge, and logic.
Voris is clear that Protestantism is a heresy. He says it's as blatant a heresy as there could be. For Protestantism denies crucial teachings of Jesus Christ on many issues. At the same time, Voris says that we should look to Benedict XVI, that Benedict XVI is on the warpath against the errors, liberalism, and evils of our time. Voris says that we should listen to Benedict XVI, who is leading his children in this battle against wicked doctrines and false teachings, among which Protestantism, as we just heard from Voris, holds a prominent place. These clips are from his YouTube videos, The Pope and the World, The Insensitive Pope, and The Pope and Civilization.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris. You can almost hear the war being waged here from Rome. Lots of people see Pope Benedict as a kind of aging caretaker over a crumbling church. On the contrary, he is a warrior attacking crumbling civilization and trying to save it. The man in white is committed to exposing the falsehoods of contemporary man and bringing him back to his senses, much like the prodigal son needed a smack from reality to come to his senses. Benedict is both waging war on the current civilization and trying to love it back to health. From high over St. Peter's Square, he sees civilization for what it really is. A giant antheap kicked to pieces by modernism and relativism. He knows any revolution against the prevailing world order will need sanctified Catholics to join him. He's fired the first shots in this attack on civilization. He will fire many more. He needs unambiguous and committed warriors in this epic struggle. The fight is in the church and outside the church. It's time to choose sides now, Catholics. Are you in the fight with the Pope? Or are you not? Here's the point. This Pope, and God bless him, for he's taking decisive steps to set the church straight. It has been knocked off balance for a few decades now, and he is absolutely righting the ship. He has been called out of touch and not in step. Forget about anyone says about you. If your motive is the love of the faith and helping restore the glory of the faith, you follow the lead of the Holy Father and go right along being insensitive, whose attitudes and ideologies are opposed to the truth of Christ. It seems as though the church is being prepared for battle. The vine is being pruned by the Master so that it may again yield greater fruit. It is to everyone who realizes this truth that the Pope is calling to across Europe and North America and Australia, in short, the West. Like Noah gathered his family into the ark before the flood, the Pope is warning of the coming days and gathering his children into the ark of the church. Listen closely to what the Pope is saying.
So, Michael Voris tells people that Protestantism is an evil heresy that must be combated, while at the same time he tells people to listen to and follow Benedict XVI. The big problem for Voris is that Benedict XVI teaches and displays that Protestantism is not heresy. In his book, The Meaning of Christian Brotherhood, pages 87 and 88, Benedict XVI states that Protestantism is not heresy. Quote, "There is no appropriate category in Catholic thought for the phenomenon of Protestantism today. One could say the same of the relationship to the separated churches of the East. It is obvious that the old category of heresy is no longer of any value. Heresy for Scripture and the early church includes the idea of a personal decision against the unity of the church, and heresy's characteristic is pertinacia, the obstinacy of him who persists in his own private way. This, however, cannot be regarded as an appropriate description of the spiritual situation of the Protestant Christian. In the course of a now centuries-old history, Protestantism has made an important contribution to the realization of Christian faith, fulfilling a positive function. The conclusion is inescapable, then. Protestantism today is something different from heresy in the traditional sense, a phenomenon whose true theological place has not yet been determined. End quote. This is obviously outrageous heresy on the part of Benedict XVI. He not only says that Protestants are not heretics, a false idea which Voris has also adopted, which is contradicted by the fact that those who obstinately adhere to heretical positions are by definition heretics. But Benedict XVI says that Protestantism, the system of beliefs which denies many Catholic dogmas, is not even heresy. This is completely heretical and contrary to Catholic teaching. Protestantism is not only heresy, but the most notorious collection of heresies with which the Church ever had to contend. In his encyclical Rerum Omnium, 1923, Pope Pius XI specifically refers to the heresies begotten by the Protestant Reformation. And as we will see, there are many other statements and actions from Benedict XVI which confirm that he holds that Protestantism is not heresy. So, the position of Michael Voris is insidious and deceptive. On the one hand, Voris gives the impression that he adheres to traditional teaching by warning people that Protestantism is heresy, while he denies the dogma outside the Church there is no salvation by declaring that some who obstinately adhere to Protestantism are not heretics. Yet he simultaneously tells people to listen to and follow Benedict XVI when Benedict XVI teaches the world that Protestantism is not heresy. Voris's position is a wicked and vicious circle, a deception of the devil. He leads people right back to the false doctrine he simultaneously claims to denounce. This all stems from his failure to realize the true reality of the Church in our time and the root cause of the post-Vatican II crisis. More on that in a bit. Here's another example. Voris says that the true goal of ecumenism is to evangelize and convert Protestants and other non-Catholics, so that the non-Catholics return to the Catholic faith. This is sometimes called ecumenism of the return. Voris says that any other idea of ecumenism is a false ecumenism. This is from his YouTube video, False Ecumenism 630.
Ecumenical Christianity. No thank you, Catholic liberals. You can take your distorted, perverted view of ecumenism and neatly place it alongside your twisted view of everything else Catholic. The goal of ecumenism, true ecumenism, is to evangelize Protestants and show them the intellectual and spiritual deficiencies they labor under, with the hope and prayer that having seen the errors of this heresy, they return to the true faith established by Jesus Christ. That's it.
Is that what Benedict XVI teaches? No, it isn't. In his speech to Protestants, World Youth Day, 2005, Benedict XVI explicitly denied the ecumenism of the return. That is, Benedict XVI rejected the notion that Protestants must deny their own faith and convert to the Catholic faith. Benedict XVI addressed to Protestants at World Youth Day, August 19, 2005, quote, "And we now ask, what does it mean to restore the unity of all Christians? This unity does not mean what could be called ecumenism of the return, that is, to deny and to reject one's own faith history. Absolutely not." End quote. These words of Benedict XVI, in which he explicitly rejects the ecumenism of the return, echo the words of, quote, Cardinal Walter Casper. Cardinal Walter Casper, quote, "Today we no longer understand ecumenism in the sense of a return, by which the others would, quote, be converted and return to being Catholics. This was expressly abandoned by Vatican II, end quote. Casper is Benedict XVI's president of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. That means that he's the head of a council dealing with ecumenism and the Vatican II Church's relationship to Protestants. Casper served in this position under John Paul II. Benedict XVI retained him in that position precisely because Caspar's view that Protestants do not need to convert is also Benedict XVI's view. Benedict XVI also made his view on this matter clear in his book Principles of Catholic Theology. In Principles of Catholic Theology, Benedict XVI discusses the traditional concept that Protestants and Eastern schismatics need to accept the papacy and convert to the Catholic faith. He describes the calls for these groups to convert as, quote, maximum solutions, and he rejects them. He says that, quote, none of the maximum solutions offers any real hope for unity, end quote. Benedict XVI has also made his heretical position on Protestantism and ecumenism abundantly clear by many of his actions. Remember, heresy is manifested by deed as well as by word. Benedict XVI has repeatedly engaged in condemned interreligious prayer with Protestants, even in Protestant churches. He recently went to the Lutheran Church in Germany, where Martin Luther, the excommunicated heretic, spent part of his life. In the Protestant Church, where Luther spent part of his life, Benedict XVI took part in a Lutheran service. He praised Martin Luther. He jointly, quote, blessed the people with a so-called Lutheran priest. He bowed to the Lutheran altar on which there is no blessed sacrament, and he even prayed with a female Lutheran, quote, bishop. In fact, Benedict XVI did the same thing in England a few months ago with the pro-homosexual Protestant fake archbishop, Rowan Williams. This is clearly heresy by deed. Benedict XVI considers Lutherans and other Protestants part of the church. He does not believe or teach that they need to convert for salvation. That's a fact. Anyone who tells you otherwise is a liar. So, if Michael Voris really wanted to warn people about false ecumenism, he would warn people about Benedict XVI. For the, quote, clerics who are displaying and implementing false ecumenism at the diocesan and parochial level are simply following the lead of Benedict XVI and Vatican II. But Voris deceives his audience. He doesn't tell them the truth. He leads them down the path of deception and heresy, and ultimately, he leads them to hell. He gives them the false impression that the promotion of religious indifferentism, salvation outside the church, false ecumenism, condemned interfaith worship, and more, which occurs at the local level, is a deviation from the direction of the man currently in Rome. But that's not true. Benedict XVI's actions, in addition to his words, remove any doubt about his positions on these matters. In fact, in his book Pilgrim Fellowship of Faith, page 248, Benedict XVI says that Catholics and Protestants who claim to believe in apostolic succession, quote, should in no way deny the saving presence of the Lord in the evangelical Protestant Lord's Supper, end quote. So, according to Benedict XVI, the Protestants even have a saving Eucharistic presence. In the same book, page 251, Benedict XVI says that evangelical Protestantism has, quote, the saving power of the Lord at work within it, end quote. It's also the official teaching of Vatican II's Decree on Ecumenism, number 3, which is repeated in the New Catechism, that Protestant religions are a means of salvation. If Protestant religions are a means of salvation, it's not necessary for Protestants to convert. If Protestantism is salvific, then it is not heresy. Heresy is not salvific. Only true Christianity is. Vatican II's Decree on Ecumenism also teaches that Protestants are incorporated into Christ. It states that clearly. If one is incorporated into Christ, then one does not need to convert to be joined to Christ. Vatican II's decree also says that Protestants cannot be accused of the sin of separation from the Church. The sins of separation are heresy, schism, and apostasy. These are the only sins by which one is separated from the body of Christ. Since no qualifications or distinctions are made in Vatican II's decree on this matter, Vatican II officially teaches that no Protestant is guilty of heresy or schism or apostasy. Hence, the teaching of Benedict XVI and, quote, Cardinal Caspar, that Protestants don't need to convert and that Protestantism is not heresy, comes from Vatican II. Despite what the deceiver Michael Voris would have people believe. That's why Caspar rightly says the notion that Protestants must convert was, quote, expressly abandoned by Vatican II, end quote. The following clip is from Michael Voris' YouTube video, Bad Spirit.
Vatican II itself needs to be distinguished from what happened as a result of people inside the church who took Vatican II and twisted it around and gnarled it around and started pushing their own progressivist liberal agenda inside the church.
As long as one labors under this poisoned conclusion, one has no hope of consistently adhering to the Catholic faith or recognizing the true state of the church in our time. People need to know that Vatican II was a false council and that the men who implemented it were not Catholic. People need to realize that it's the teaching of the Council of Florence, Pope Paul IV, the doctors of the church, including St. Robert Bellarmine, St. Francis de Sales, and St. Alphonsus, Pope Leo XIII, and traditional canon law, that heretics are not part of the church, and that a manifest heretic who claims to be the pope loses his office automatically. He must not be considered the pope. He must be considered an anti-pope. The Catholic Church teaches that heretical men who claim to be popes and bishops lose their offices ipso facto without any declaration, just like pro-abortion public figures who claim to be Catholic lose their membership in the church ipso facto without any declaration. This is covered in much detail and with abundant documentation on our website, VaticanCatholic.com, and in our videos and books. A failure to recognize this truth leads to spiritual disaster and destruction. For example, Voris's false position, which we've been analyzing, not only causes him to lead people back to the sources of heresy and apostasy, namely Vatican II, Paul VI, John Paul II, and Benedict XVI, but it actually results in his direct promotion of Protestantism. His organization actually put out a YouTube video which endorsed and promoted the 1999 Vatican-Lutheran Agreement on Justification. The following clip is from his organization's YouTube video called Joint Catholic-Lutheran Statement, 1031.
In the year 1999, representatives of the Catholic Church signed a document together with representatives of the Lutheran World Federation, a document known as the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. This declaration states that the mutual condemnations of the Reformation times do not apply to the Catholic and Lutheran teachings, as they are expressed within the document. Although there are some important aspects of the justification that are not resolved by the Joint Declaration, it is an important landmark, helping the theological dialogue that seeks to create mutual understanding and greater agreement between Christians in fidelity to the truth.
The joint declaration with the Lutherans on justification is outrageously heretical. See our article and video called Vatican-Lutheran Agreement on Justification Exposed for all of the details. But in short, the joint declaration with the Lutherans teaches that the primary Lutheran heresies on justification, including justification by faith alone, as well as Martin Luther's idea of simul justus et peccator, at the same time just and a sinner, and more, are no longer condemned by the Council of Trent. The Joint Declaration proclaims that Trent's dogmatic decrees, which condemned these Lutheran heresies, no longer apply. The Joint Declaration also teaches that the remaining differences between Lutherans and Catholics on justification are no longer the occasion for doctrinal condemnations. That's blatantly heretical, because the Council of Trent solemnly declared that anyone who does not accept its teaching on justification is condemned. The Joint Declaration is a complete denial of the Catholic faith and a promotion of Protestantism. Anyone who tells you otherwise has no idea what he is talking about or is a liar. That includes Michael Voris. In fact, when the Joint Declaration was promulgated, it was promulgated with two other documents called the Official Common Statement and the Annex to the Official Common Statement. In the Annex to the Official Common Statement, Section 2C, which again accompanied the Joint Declaration, both the Lutherans and the Vatican II Church simultaneously declare that they believe in justification by faith alone. Quote, justification takes place by grace alone, by faith alone. The person is justified apart from works. End quote. So, Michael Voris' organization endorses the Vatican Lutheran Agreement on Justification. They speak of it in positive terms as an important landmark. That means that Michael Voris promotes Protestantism. the idea that faith alone is not a heresy, that Trent no longer condemns Lutherans, that Trent's canons no longer apply, and that one is justified by faith alone. This is a prime example of what I mentioned earlier, how his false position on Vatican II, Benedict XVI, and the cause of the present crisis results in his promotion of the very things he denounces. Since Voris adheres to Benedict XVI and blinds himself to the truth that Benedict XVI is a manifest heretic and an antipope, Voris winds up accepting and promoting the heresies contained in what Benedict XVI approves. Both Benedict XVI and John Paul II approved and praised the Vatican-Lutheran Agreement on Justification, further illustrating the darkness in which Voris and those who rely on him are lost, is this. Voris tells us that Benedict XVI is devoted to Scripture, that Benedict XVI instructs us to read it as an integrated whole. Voris gives us the impression that Benedict XVI is a guardian of the truth of sacred Scripture. These clips are from his YouTube videos, Who Will Crush the Head and The Insensitive Pope.
And as the Holy Father recently said, you need to read Scripture as an integrated whole, not just grab bag individual lines here and there. Then there is the Pope's statement that last week the Catholic Church is the only authentic interpreter of sacred Scripture because the Scriptures issued forth from the Church.
Contrary to what you just heard, Benedict XVI doesn't even believe in Scripture, and he most certainly does not believe it's an integrated whole. In his most recent book, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, Benedict XVI criticizes Matthew's gospel and openly rejects its historical accuracy. Benedict XVI, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, page 186, quote, "An extension of Mark's oklos with fateful consequences is found in Matthew's account 27:25, which speaks of all the people and attributes to them the demand for Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew is certainly not recounting historical fact here. How could the whole people have been present at this moment to clamor for Jesus' death? It seems obvious that the historical reality is correctly described in John's account and in Mark's." End quote. Benedict XVI is commenting on the words of Matthew 27:25, "And the whole people answering said, His blood be upon us and our children." Benedict XVI not only criticizes Matthew's gospel as having fateful consequences, but he flat out denies that Matthew's account is historically accurate. This is simply a rejection of the inerrancy of Scripture. It is blatant heresy, and it is by no means the only example of Benedict XVI attacking the truth of sacred Scripture. In his book God and the World, An Interview with Peter Sewald, Benedict XVI calls into doubt the stone tablets of the Exodus account. Benedict XVI, God and the World, pages 165 to 168. Quote, question, were these laws really handed over to Moses by God when he appeared on Mount Sinai, as stone tablets on which, as it says, the finger of God had written? To what extent are these commandments really supposed to come from God? Answer, Benedict XVI, this Moses is the man who has been touched by God. Whether there really were any stone tablets is another question. How far we should take this story literally is another question. End quote. In his book Jesus of Nazareth Holy Week, Benedict XVI questions the authenticity of Acts chapter 2. Benedict XVI, Jesus of Nazareth Holy Week, pages 255 to 256. Quote, Peter goes on to state that this hope was not fulfilled in David. Quote, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Acts 2:29. We need not go into the question here of whether this address really goes back to Peter, and if not, who else might have redacted it, and precisely when and where it originated. Whatever the answer may be, we are dealing here with a primitive form of resurrection proclamation. End quote. Acts chapter 2 contains Peter's Pentecost sermon, one of the most significant addresses in church history. Benedict XVI doubts whether this address can even be attributed to Peter. This is outrageous heresy and filthy modernism. In the same book, Benedict XVI denies the end of Mark's gospel. He says it was added. Benedict XVI, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, pages 261 to 262. Quote, the ending of Mark poses a particular problem. According to authoritative manuscripts, the Gospel comes to a close with 16:8. In the 2nd century, a concluding summary was added, bringing together the most important resurrection traditions and the mission of the disciples to proclaim the Gospel to the whole world, Mark 16:9-20, end quote. According to Benedict XVI, everything from Mark 16:9 to Mark 16:20 is not part of the Bible. He excludes this rather important section from the biblical text, which includes Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he who believes not shall be condemned." Benedict XVI teaches that the Bible contradicts itself. Benedict XVI says in Jesus of Nazareth Holy Week, page 106, quote, "The problem of dating Jesus' Last Supper arises from the contradiction on this point between the Synoptic Gospels on the one hand and St. John's Gospel on the other," end quote. In this book, Benedict XVI spends quite a bit of time examining what he considers to be contradictions in the biblical accounts. In his book, A New Song for the Lord, Benedict XVI says that Sacred Scripture's creation account is in part based on pagan creation accounts. Benedict XVI, A New Song for the Lord, page 86, quote, "Only in this way does one correctly understand the singularity of the biblical creation account. The pagan creation accounts on which the biblical story is in part based, and without exception in the establishment of a cult," end quote. If the biblical creation account in the book of Genesis is based in part on pagan creation accounts, this means that the biblical account is neither original nor inspired directly by God. This statement by Benedict XVI is heresy, and it shows again that he is a faithless apostate. I could give numerous other examples of Benedict XVI's heresies against sacred scripture. So, does Benedict XVI defend scripture? Is he a guardian of its truth and accuracy? Does he remain faithful to reading it as an integrated whole? No, most certainly not. But you wouldn't know that if you are trapped in the vortex where Benedict XVI's lies and falsehoods are clapped and unopposed.
Hello everyone, and welcome to the vortex where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris.
Also reflective of Voris's modernism is his position that people can commit acts that are necessarily mortally sinful and not necessarily be culpable before God. In this way, he is similar to John Carapi and many other modernists. They misunderstand the requirements for something to be a mortal sin. They think that for someone to commit a mortal sin, the person must know that it's a mortal sin. That's wrong. The person must simply do something that involves grave matter, and he must do it with sufficient reflection and full consent of the will. The person might not believe in or know anything about the concept of mortal sin. The sin of drunkenness is a good example of this point. Many drunkards are ignorant of the concept of mortal sin, but they commit one when they decide to get drunk, for they reflect upon getting drunk, they give consent to getting drunk, and it involves grave matter. The sin of artificial contraception is perhaps the best example of this point. Someone who uses artificial contraception is doing something that involves grave matter. To use artificial contraception also requires that the person reflects upon using it and gives his full consent to using it. That's why everyone in the world, without exception, who uses artificial contraception commits a mortal sin. In fact, that's the dogmatic teaching of the Catholic Church. In his 1930 encyclical, Casta Canubi, Pope Pius XI used solemn language to declare that those who use contraception are by that very fact, quote, "branded with the guilt of a grave sin," end quote. The mortal sin is a mark that comes automatically with that act. But notice that Voris, who is mired in modernism and a misunderstanding on this point, speaks of mortal sins, including artificial contraception and the acceptance of homosexuality, and he leaves the door open as to whether people involved in such things commit mortal sin. This is from his YouTube video called What Crisis?
How do you lose heaven? That's pretty straightforward as well. By dying in a state of mortal sin. Well, when you understand that the vast majority of Catholics in America, Europe, Australia, Canada, and that means we're talking about hundreds of millions of souls. Don't go to Mass, haven't set foot in a confessional anytime this century, or probably the last as well. Practice or accept birth control, homosexuality, etc. Don't believe in the real presence of our blessed Lord in the Eucharist, and pretty much disregard what the Pope says when they don't agree. Then you have to see that most Catholics are walking around in an objective state of mortal sin. How much they may or may not be culpable is left to God, but that they are in an objective state of mortal sin simply cannot be denied.
As I explained, the major problem with those comments is that Voris includes acts that necessarily involve mortal sin in a discussion of acts for which people might not be culpable before God. Another example of how Voris distorts the truth and deceives his audience concerns his statements about Benedict XVI's condom controversy. When the news broke that Benedict XVI approved condom use in certain circumstances, Voris actually claimed that Benedict XVI's comments were not even about the subject of condoms. This is from his video, The Pope in the News.
Hello everyone and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris. Well, the Pope is certainly getting a lot of headlines right now, and most of them are inaccurate. The major one came this weekend when the media announced that the Pope was approving of condom use, at least in some circumstances. I first heard about this when my cell phone buzzed an Associated Press mobile alert. It said, Pope approves use of condoms, sometimes. My reaction when I read it was, what? As I suspected, there was barely any truth to the headline at all, which, by the way, isn't all that unusual. The Pope's comments weren't actually about the subject of condoms at all. The subject was about morality, and he used a specific case about condoms as an example. The specific case was a male prostitute, taken to be a homosexual prostitute, who is HIV positive, who decides to use a condom to not spread a lethal disease. In this case, the Pope says, the man is showing some advance along the scale of morality because he has realized that he can't do whatever he wants. He has at least recognized that his actions affect others and he has a responsibility to others in the culture. That is nothing like saying condoms are good or should be used in a government-financed campaign to curb AIDS.
This is completely dishonest, and it's another example of how Voris distorts the truth about Benedict XVI to mislead his audience. First, I find it interesting that Voris said, what? In shock when he heard the news that Benedict XVI approved condoms. This shows you how truly clueless he is about Benedict XVI's real nature. Benedict XVI denies basically every major dogma of the Catholic faith. He esteems false religions, and he has taken active part in non-Christian worship in synagogues and in the mosque. It would thus be consistent with his religious indifferentism for him to accept immorality. Second, Voris lies when he says that Benedict XVI's comments were not about the subject of condoms at all. Voris claims that Benedict XVI's comments were about morality, and that Benedict XVI then used a specific example about condoms to make his point. That's nonsense. The truth is the opposite. We have a video and an article about this. The subject of his comments was condoms. The question was about condoms. And the follow-up question was also about the subject of condoms. Listen for yourself. Benedict XVI was directly asked, quote, in Africa you stated that the church's traditional teaching has proven to be the only sure way to stop the spread of HIV. Critics, including critics from the church's own ranks, object that it is madness to forbid a high-risk population to use condoms, end quote. Using condoms is the subject. In his answer, Benedict XVI did not say that condoms are never permitted, as anyone who is opposed to the use of condoms in all situations would. Rather, Benedict XVI indicated, yes, condoms are permitted, and he gave the specific example of a male prostitute. He said there may be a basis for condom use. Quote, there may be a basis in the case of some individuals, as perhaps when a male prostitute uses a condom, where this can be a first step in the direction of a moralization, end quote. Benedict XVI was then asked a follow-up question, and he was given the chance to clarify his statement, quote, are you saying then that the Catholic Church is actually not opposed in principle to the use of condoms, end quote. Notice again that the subject is condoms, contrary to what Michael Voris would have you believe. In his answer, Benedict XVI once again did not say no, as anyone opposed to the use of condoms in all situations would. Rather, Benedict XVI indicated yes. He said, quote, "She, of course, does not regard it as a real or moral solution, but in this or that case, there can be nonetheless, in the intention of reducing the risk of infection, a first step in the movement towards a different way, a more human way of living sexuality." End quote. Benedict XVI did approve condom use in certain situations, and his wicked statements were all that liberals all over the world needed to convince themselves that contraception is okay. Those who have the grace to recognize what Benedict XVI is truly all about know that the reason Benedict XVI made these statements is precisely because he wanted to give the impression that condom use is permitted. The Vatican itself admitted that Benedict XVI's comments applied not only to homosexuals and male prostitutes, but to men and women, heterosexuals and homosexuals. The fact that after they were published, the Vatican tried to explain Benedict XVI's heretical statements away means nothing. Heretics always contradict themselves. The pro-abortion politician John Kerry says that he's personally opposed to abortion, while he supports pro-abortion legislation. But in fact, even in the Vatican's clarification, the problem was not solved, because the clarification taught that someone who uses a condom to prevent giving a disease to another intends, quote, to reduce the evil connected with his or her immoral activity, end quote. It also said that in those cases, quote, the use of a condom may be taking the first step in respecting the life of another, end quote. According to the Vatican's note, to use a condom in those cases reduces the evil of the act and can represent a step toward respecting life, but that's heretical. Using a condom increases, not decreases, the evil connected with the immoral activity. It seeks to remove the possibility of life for another rather than to respect it. So, even the Vatican's attempt to explain Benedict XVI's statements away resulted in the promotion of heresy on condom use. That's because his statements are indefensible. The truth is that Benedict XVI did make scandalous and problematic statements on the subject of condoms, and the deceiver, Michael Voris, tells people that his comments were not about the subject of condoms at all. What a lie.
The Pope's comments weren't actually about the subject of condoms at all.
Voris's departure from Catholic truth is also demonstrated by his comments on what motivates Satan in the push for abortion. This is from his YouTube video, Abortion and the Diabolical.
There is a special understanding that we have as Catholics, and particularly when it comes to the issue of pro-life and the issue of abortion and everything else surrounding pro-life. Satan does not care about killing babies. He doesn't care about killing babies. If the baby was not aborted and born and lives, you know, roughly the average age of 70-something, the baby is going to grow up into an adult most likely and die anyway. Satan is not interested in killing babies. It's not his primary concern. His primary concern is making murderers out of human beings. That's what he's after. Babies are going to die anyway. We're going to grow up. Every one of us is going to die. That's no victory for Satan.
Voris says that Satan's primary concern in promoting abortion is making murderers out of people. He says that killing babies in the womb is not a concern for Satan because we are all going to die at some point anyway. According to Voris, Satan gets nothing extra out of ending the life of a child before it can be baptized and freed from original sin. Voris obviously believes that unbaptized infants can be saved, and that is a heresy condemned by the Catholic Church. The idea that infants can be saved without the sacrament of baptism is contrary to the teaching of the councils of Constance, Florence, and Trent. Unbaptized infants are excluded from heaven. They go to a part of hell where there is no fire. As Pope St. Innocent I in 414 declared, quote, "But that which your fraternity asserts, the Pelagians preach, that even without the grace of baptism, infants are able to be endowed with the rewards of eternal life, is quite idiotic." End quote. It's also quite interesting that while Voris does talk about the evils of Protestantism, and he even unwittingly promotes Protestant heresies via the joint declaration with the Lutherans, he basically never mentions the evils of the Eastern quote Orthodox. The Eastern quote Orthodox are schismatics and heretics who reject the papacy. They are thus similar to the Protestants in that way. In my view, Voris basically never mentions them, because if he did, his audience might more readily pick up the contradiction entailed in his message. That's because many of them have heard about Benedict XVI's overtures to the quote Orthodox, and they don't consider these actions evil, because they think that Eastern Orthodoxy is very similar to Catholicism. If Voris emphasized that Eastern quote Orthodoxy is a heresy just like Protestantism, it would strike a discordant tone. His audience might say, if Orthodoxy is evil heresy, then why is Benedict XVI, who Voris says is so great, enthusiastic about the Orthodox? Hence, Voris generally ignores them, and he certainly ignores Benedict XVI's heresies concerning them. Benedict XVI teaches that the quote Orthodox who reject the papacy are inside the church. That's blatant heresy. Benedict XVI also teaches that the quote Orthodox don't need conversion, and that their leaders are, quote, pastors in the church. But you won't hear that if you've been sucked into the vortex. That brings me to my next point, and it is probably the most frightening and revealing point in this video. Imagine if someone had a religious show, and he began each episode by saying, quote, "Welcome, I will now draw you into my spiritual plane," and then he waved a wand in the air. You would probably conclude that an occultist, or a wizard, or a magician had just attempted to cast a spell on you. Well, that's essentially what Michael Voris does to begin every episode of his show. In the following clips, notice the vigor with which he is attempting to spin you into his vortex. These clips are from his videos, The Pope in the News, Priest Said What, Church Division, and How Evil Works, although hundreds of other examples could be given.
Hello everyone and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris. Hello everyone and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris. Hello everyone and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris. Hello everyone and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris.
A magic circle is the place occultists enter to cast spells. They make a circle, and they believe that making a circle and entering into it enables them to transcend the physical world, to invoke demons, and to bring about spells. In every episode of his show, Michael Voris makes a circle with his pencil in order to welcome people into his vortex. He doesn't use the pencil for almost anything else except to, like a wand, usher people into the vortex. Jimmy Page, the Satanist and guitarist for the band Led Zeppelin, was a practitioner of the occult. He conducted satanic rituals on stage. As part of his satanic ritual, he used a violin bow as a wand in order to point around in all directions. A vortex is a whirling mass of fluid or air. The vortex of which Voris speaks is not a naturally occurring one. It's something else. More on that in a bit. Now, some people might say, Michael Voris does not intend to do anything occultic. His words and actions are simply a neat or funny way to get people to think outside the box, to focus in. I agree that Michael Voris does not intend to be occultic. But in response, I would say that many people use Ouija boards simply because they think it's funny or neat, and they wind up getting possessed nevertheless. It doesn't matter what one intends when one conjures things or engages in spiritual activity that is outside of God's boundaries. The end result is the entrance and the influence of evil spirits. Moreover, this is not something that Michael Voris says or does once in a while. It's part of every program, including programs that purport to be serious religious discussions. They begin with him conjuring a vortex, and he doesn't just do this in his introduction. The vortex, or whirling mass, which he has conjured, is then displayed throughout his videos. Notice how it appears out of nowhere, well after the introduction, in the middle of his videos. It's integral to his presentations. The following clips from The Pope and Civilization and The Pope and the World are typical.
America religious with an axe to grind. The difference between the city of man and doing this, he has sent a clear signal to other bishops to stop playing games.
Not only does the vortex appear at different times in his videos, but Michael Voris is frequently pictured with the vortex he has conjured behind him, as if he's speaking to you from within the vortex. Notice how it covers him in the background. Michael Voris has become perhaps the most significant figure in what we would call the, quote, conservative wing of the Vatican II Church. This wing encompasses people who adhere to Vatican II and the post-Vatican II antipopes, but they are at least spiritually awake enough to recognize severe problems with the post-Vatican II Church. Since they manifest some level of opposition to the post-Vatican II orientation, Satan works diligently to keep this crowd deceived and off balance, lest they find the full truth and save their souls. Voris has arguably become the most popular voice in this movement, having superseded the disgraced John Carapi and other figures. By the way, well before the public became comfortable with the notion that John Carapi is a spiritual phony, we pointed it out. I firmly believe that one of the reasons Voris has become so popular and so influential is because he's casting a mini-spell on the people who let themselves be sucked into his vortex. Even though he does not intend to invoke demons, his actions are occultic, even if subtly, because he is attempting to conjure something into existence outside the bounds of Catholic worship. It's interesting that a vortex is something you are sucked into. Michael Voris' mission from Satan is to suck the people who care a little bit more into the big lie that Benedict XVI, the head devil who is currently leading the Vatican to apostasy and the promotion of modernism, is actually a good guy leading the fight against it. Voris' mission is to tell people that the sources and cause of the apostasy, namely Vatican II and the post-Vatican II antipopes, are actually the solutions. When you see the lies and the heresies of Voris that I covered earlier in this video, and the disastrous consequences that flow from his positions, including the promotion of justification by faith alone, one should not be surprised by any of this. The dogmatic facts we've covered prove it. Until some months ago, I was barely familiar with Michael Voris. But after we received some questions about him and we viewed some of his videos, I began to make a careful study. Frankly, I was often amazed by the amount of influence he achieved when one considers that his conclusion on the present crisis is so patently false and ridiculous. After all, I thought, who could really buy the idea that there's all of this rot and modernism in the church, that heresy is dominating in diocese after diocese, at parish after parish, promoted by bishop after bishop, yet Benedict XVI has nothing to do with it and is actually a bulwark of orthodoxy? It's nonsense, and frankly, one has to be very deceived to accept it. I was surprised that so many did, and I believe that one of the reasons he's been so successful in pushing it is the diabolical help he's receiving, the mini-spell he subtly works to suck people into his vortex. As Voris himself says in his video, Abortion and the Diabolical, everything occurring is reflective of the spiritual war, forces that are not always visible.
As Catholics, we pay special attention to the recognition that everything that is happening on Earth between humans is a reflection of the spiritual war that is really going on sort of behind the scenes.
I'm not saying that everyone who has watched a video done by Voris has fallen under a spell, but I believe that some of them have, and more broadly, that through him and his act of conjuring, the devil is activated to soften his listeners up for his big lie and his message in general. It's sad for me to point this out because Voris has some good things to say, and he comes across as amiable, but a level of truth and likability is what makes him more deceptive. We wrote to Voris a few months ago and charitably informed him that his position is untenable. We told him that Benedict XVI is more heretical than any bishop he criticizes, and that he, Voris, is trying to work from within a counter-church. The Vatican II sect is not the Catholic Church. We directed him to dogmatic facts on the issue. We also challenged him to a debate on the issue of Benedict XVI's validity. He did not respond, and he continued to promote the same nonsense about Benedict XVI afterwards. One must say that he is an obstinate deceiver and a false prophet who is peddling insidious and outrageous lies which keep people locked into submission to Antichrist heretics, worshiping at the invalid New Mass, and in communion with the deniers of Jesus Christ. And his message is all the more dangerous because it's shrouded in some Catholic truth. Here's a clip where he's trying to convince you of his big lie. It's from his video, The Pope and the World, where he's telling you that Benedict XVI is whipping the bishops into line and setting the course to save souls.
In doing this, he has sent a clear signal to other bishops to stop playing games. He has instructed them on multiple occasions to get with the program and get back to the business of saving souls.
Here's a clip from his video, A la Carte, where he's attempting to convince you that Benedict XVI, the man who doesn't even believe in the gospel, is preaching the unvarnished faith just as St. Paul did.
Hello everyone, and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris, coming to you this week from Rome. Last week, here in Rome, at an annual talk he gives to his priests, Pope Benedict delivered a no-holds-barred address in which he said priests must not water down the faith because people are made uncomfortable by it. This is why St. Paul preached the hard, unvarnished truth in his day, and 2,000 years later, standing in the same city he was executed in, Pope Benedict is extolling his priests to do the same.
Here's a clip from his video, Practical Schism, where he's telling you that there is a practical schism in the post-Vatican II Church, but he says that John Paul II, the one who actually led the Vatican II counter-church and the charge for false ecumenism, was warning people about the counter-church.
Any Catholic with his or her wits about him knows this is true. Operating within the confines of the Church from inside is what Pope John Paul called the anti-church. This is true in diocese after diocese all over America, all over the world.
Voris is meant to misdirect people from the true conclusion, which is that there is an anti-church, but that the anti-church was constructed and led by the Vatican II claimants to the papacy, men who purported to be true popes, but were and are actually heretical anti-popes, and that the true Catholic Church still exists, but it has been reduced to a remnant, because we are living through the great apostasy foretold in Scripture and in Catholic prophecy. In his video, The Pope's Spiritual Calculus, Voris's distortion of the true conclusion is on full display. He draws a stunning contrast, which clearly illustrates why his message is diabolical. He tells you that Benedict XVI is the man rooting out relativism and heresy, and that Benedict XVI tells people how it should be done. He then contrasts Benedict XVI with the rot and heresy in the church, and he says that the bishops are to blame.
So when you take a look, a big picture look at what the Holy Father has said during his nearly 6 years as Pope, it all comes into focus. He began talking about a dictatorship or a tyranny of relativism, Not so long after that, he began to talk about the filth in the church. And by the way, these are all his words. Not so long ago, he spoke of the need for the bishops to begin acting like bishops and root out heresy where they find it by use of their episcopal authority. The list of symptoms of the current crisis is too long to enumerate, but there is one undeniable point. The sun is setting on an entire world, and a huge number of Catholic bishops are to blame. A few have openly preached heresy. Many of them have quietly sat by and allowed it to fester. In either case, they are to blame. That the Pope believes this as well is easily ascertainable by what he has now said for 6 years.
Since he serves as Satan's surrogate, hiding the true conclusion and protecting the leader of the counterchurch, it's no surprise that Voris did not have a word to say about Assisi III, Benedict XVI's apostate meeting with various false religions, on October 27, 2011. The vortex, which God allowed Satan to devise, is subject to Satan's rules and dictates. No criticism of Satan's biggest henchmen is allowed therein. Thus, there was no condemnation of Assisi III in the vortex, an event which included about 300 people, representing a wide array of false religions. Benedict XVI invited Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, pagans, witch doctors, Protestants, schismatics, and even atheists and agnostics to present their religious views and engage in worship. This meeting, without question, constituted apostasy by deed, just like the previous two Assisi events. Such events were specifically condemned as an abandonment of the Catholic faith in Pope Pius XI's 1928 encyclical, Mortalium Animos. During the recent Assisi meeting, Wande Abimbola, who represented Yoruba African religions, sat two spots from Benedict XVI. Like the other representatives, Benedict XVI arranged it so that Abimbola could address the assembly. Abimbola's followers perform ancient magic rituals with drumbeats, chanting, dances, sacrifices, and communication with a spirit through possession. During his speech at the Assisi prayer meeting, made possible by Benedict XVI, Abimbola invoked the Yoruba deity Olokun and chanted to the accompaniment of a rattle. The reason you won't hear a condemnation of all of this in the vortex is that the same spirit Abimbola invoked, and which guides Benedict XVI, also whipped up the vortex.